Well, please turn with me to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul's letter to the Philippians and chapter 1 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. And I want us particularly to think this morning about verse 6, but that we get that verse in its context and the background in which it was written. Let's read from verses 1 through to 11. Philippians chapter 1, 1 through to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Paul writes in Philippians 1 and verse 6, concerning these Philippian believers, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Well, starting off where I started earlier with the children, I'm sure you too have started many's a task and many's a project and have not got around to finishing it. I know I have, and not just model aeroplanes, which is just a mere hobby. There are a number of reasons, depending on what it is we're talking about, that we might not get to the end of a particular task or a particular project. For example, we might be doing some gardening project or some building project, and we would run out of materials. And for some reason, we never get around to getting them and finishing it. Hopefully, it would be a very minor job and not something structural and very important. Sometimes it could be that we don't finish a particular task or project because we run out of skill. We run out of the ability to actually do it. That has happened to me as well, and probably in terms of do-it-yourself jobs around the home. I think to myself, this is something I can handle, this is something I can do, but I soon find out that I've bitten off more than I can chew. Or I've maybe found out that I need some specialist tool that I don't have. Of course, it could be that something we have planned to do and maybe begun to do is interrupted because we become sick. Or it might be, in this country certainly, something as simple as a weller. It could be that we have started something and we have went in with great enthusiasm, and, well, to be honest, we just lost interest. Or it could be that something that was important to us and that we thought we would love to do becomes something that just is no longer a priority. It gets overtaken with things more important. There are plenty of reasons, both legitimate and illegitimate, as to why we don't finish some of our tasks. But here in our text, Paul describes a project, a work that has been started and that is ongoing for us anyway. And yet it is a project that, because of who's doing it, the Apostle Paul can say with absolute confidence, this is going to be finished. And no wonder he has such confidence, because this is a work that God, the creator of the universe, is going to do. He has started it, and Paul tells us he is going to keep on doing it, and undoubtedly he will finish it to perfection at the day of Jesus Christ. The work is the work of salvation. Concerning these Philippian Christians, whom Paul knew very well, he expresses confidence in God's willingness to complete their work of redemption in them. And so it is with every Christian. Paul writes to these Philippians, but so it is for each one of us who are believers. And so it is in terms of promise to everyone who will come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin. We can all be sure, if we take up the promises of the gospel, that God will fulfill his promises and will complete the work of salvation in us. If you have been born again of the Spirit, if you by grace have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, there is nothing more certain than that in due course, God will receive you to be with him for all eternity. That's what this verse teaches us in a very summarized form. But of course, there's so much more to learn from it than that. And so this morning, I want us to give some more thought to the truths that I've just summarized very briefly. And I want to do so under three headings. Firstly, I want us to think about a question that is implied in Paul's statement here. And then secondly, I want us to look at the comfort or the encouragement that is given in the verse. And then thirdly, and in conclusion, we'll think about the response that we ought to have to what we have considered from the verse. So first of all, let's think about the question that is implied in Paul's statement. The question that is implied in Paul's the verse in the scripture here. Paul makes it as an assertion. He makes a statement of fact. He says that God, having begun the work of salvation in anyone, will finish it. He will bring it to completion. But that implies a question. And the question is a personal question. Each one of us, as we read that verse, should ask ourselves this question. And so that to help you think about it, let me ask the question. Has God begun the work of salvation in you? That is the question that's implied. We can't take any comfort from this verse if we fall at the very first step of it, as it were. Yes, there's magnificent comfort and encouragement in this verse. If God has begun the work of salvation in you. But if he hasn't, then that's a different matter. And so I ask the question first of all, and I want you to investigate yourself this morning. Has God begun the work of salvation in you? We might not sometimes think of salvation as a work, but that's a thoroughly biblical way of thinking about it. Salvation can be viewed from different perspectives or thought about in different ways. We speak of someone having been saved. We think about it as a once-for-all action where God comes, and we read about it in John 3, where God comes and makes us new creations. He comes by his Spirit. Jesus talks about being born again of the Spirit. And in a very definitive way, a person is saved from their sins. But from a different perspective, we know well that there's a doctrine that's written about in Scripture called sanctification. And sanctification, as well as being where God definitively sets us apart as his people, he also makes us gradually and progressively more like Jesus Christ. He day by day roots sin out of us and strengthens us so that we become more like his Son and more useful in the kingdom. And so we can think about that as an ongoing work. And even in the catechisms, of course, it speaks of justification being an act of God's grace and sanctification being a work of God's grace. And in essence, that's what Paul is writing about, both those things, and even more than that in this verse. He talks about a beginning of the work of salvation and a continuing of the work of salvation. But, as with everything, there can be no continuance of a work until it has been begun. Have you been born again of the Spirit? Has God begun the work of salvation in you? Have you been changed from a sinner into what the Bible calls a saint? It's a very important question. Jesus told the man called Nicodemus that we read about in John's Gospel, chapter 3, Jesus told him that unless one, he, you, me, any of us, unless one is born again, unless the work of salvation has been begun, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is, unless you and I have been changed and born again by the Spirit, unless the work of salvation has been begun in us, we cannot escape eternal punishment in hell. And we cannot receive the wonderful inheritance of eternal life. Have you been born again? Now, of course, there's other questions that then arise from that question. How can you know? How can you and I know that we have been born again? How can we know that God has begun the work of salvation in us? Well, you'll be glad to know that I'm only going to skim the surface of that question. But it's an important question all the same. Well, Jesus and his apostles, and indeed the prophets, teach us throughout Scripture that those who are born again, fundamentally and first of all, trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. The person who is saved and whom God has begun the work of salvation has placed and is continuing to place their complete and total confidence of eternal life not in religion, not in their actions, not in their supposed goodness, but in Jesus Christ, in his righteousness, in his death, in his resurrection. Are you doing that? The person who has been born again, in whom the work of salvation has been begun and in whom it is continuing, will be someone who increasingly hates their own sin. They will not be sinless, but they will hate the sin that remains in them. And they will turn from it, maybe frequently, maybe daily. They will hate that sin. It will cause them pain. Are you doing that? The person whom the work of salvation has begun will be someone who strives to live a holy life, who wants to be like Christ, who desires to obey the Lord in every aspect of his life. They will be a person who loves God's word. They will be a person who loves the worship of the church and loves to be there and loves to fellowship with Christ's people. They will be people who will be marked by the fruit of the Spirit. If you're born again of the Spirit comes to dwell in you, and he produces fruit in you. Galatians 5 and 26 and following sets out that fruit for us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the characteristics of the person in whom the Lord has begun the work of salvation. Thankfully, though we should aspire to it, we don't need to be perfect in these things. Has God begun this good work in you? Have you these characteristics to some measure in you and in your life? If the answer is yes, then rejoice. And as we'll see, he's going to complete that work. You will not lose out on the redemption that he has purchased for you. But if in all honesty, you must say no to the question, I don't see these evidences, I don't see these characteristics, what's to be done? Well, Nicodemus asked that question. And Jesus put the emphasis on one thing. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Nicodemus wanted to know what he had to do to be born again, and Jesus told him, you don't really have to do anything, but you have to believe in the Son. You have to place your faith in me. That's what each one of us need to do. That is the beginning point of salvation from our perspective. When we trust, when we believe, when we put our faith in Christ and him alone for salvation. When we trust in what Jesus has done at the cross rather than what we might try to do. That's the question that is implied from our text. Have you been born again? Has the Lord begun the work of salvation in you? If he has, rejoice. If he hasn't, call upon him now for mercy. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. But secondly, and I suppose more directly, let's think about the comfort that is given in the verse. Let's think about the comfort that is given in the verse. Or indeed, we might think about it in terms of encouragement. There are two main elements to be thought about in this verse in terms of comfort and encouragement. And the first is this. It's clearly stated that it's God who continues and completes the work of salvation in us. And then secondly, there's an implication from that. It means that everything that happens in the believer's life is in some way part of God's ongoing work in them to bring the work that he has begun to completion. We'll think about each in turn, so don't worry about getting all those threads at the moment. But first of all, there's real encouragement and comfort here from the fact that it's clearly stated that it's God who continues the work. It's God who continues the work. You see what it says in the verse. Paul is sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. It's the same subject. It's the same person doing the work here. It's he who began is the same he who continues. And this is a real comfort and encouragement to you this morning if you're not a believer. But you may be thinking about becoming a believer. You may be struggling with something in your life. And you're thinking, well, I need to become a Christian. But you're not sure you can keep it up. You're maybe here this morning and you're, as it were, thinking of believing and repenting, but you say to yourself, I have had such a sinful lifestyle. I have had the habits of a lifetime. I have got friends and family who are not believers. I would get no support. I would have nothing to help me along. I couldn't resist those sins that for so long I've been attached to and given into. I couldn't do the right things. Well, Jesus does say to count the cost, and there are changes that need to be made in the life of anyone who comes to Christ for salvation. But there's immense encouragement in this verse. It's God who continues and completes the work of salvation. Yes, we have duty. And yes, we are to be active. And we are to put to death the old man, as the scriptures say. And all that is true. But regardless of that, or as well as that, this verse promises us, assures us, that God, having begun the work of salvation in you, will keep you, will protect you, will strengthen you, will guide you, will do all the things that are necessary to get you into heaven and with him for eternity, for his eternal glory. As Psalm 121 put it, from where comes our help? The Lord, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. The Lord will keep you from all evil, and he will keep your life. He will keep your going out and he will keep your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The scriptures speak of these encouraging truths throughout. We need never fear of following the path of faith, because Christ will be with us and strengthen us and guide us and protect us. He will not lose any of his sheep. If you're thinking of coming to Christ, don't be afraid to do so. Don't be hesitant to do so. If you truly come by faith, turning from your sin, he has promised everything you need to keep you until he receives you. But there's immense encouragement for us as Christians this morning in this verse as well. You could be here as a firm believer and yet you're struggling. You're struggling with illness. You're struggling with weakness. You're struggling with difficulties in life. You're struggling with dead ends. Perhaps you're a student or a young person. You've applied for a course after course or job after job, and you keep coming across a blank. Maybe you're struggling with some particular sin, some particular temptation. Maybe you're struggling with anger or bitterness or lust or covetousness, and you have tried almost everything, and you haven't been able to change. You've been longing for the fruit of the Spirit that I referred to earlier to grow in you, but it doesn't seem to be growing very quick. Each one of us will face difficulties and struggles, but the answer to those difficulties and struggles, no matter what they are to look more to Christ. He is the one who will continue the work of salvation in you. He is the one who will bring it to completion. He is the one who will renew you. He is the one who will give new strength to you. If we try to keep ourselves with the best of our efforts, we will fail, but the Lord will never fail. Do you want to grow in grace? Do you want to improve in Christ-likeness? Do you want to be more useful to the church? Do you want to be more devoted to Christ? Look more to Christ. But let's think about that second comfort. If what this text is true, it says is true, and of course it is true, then there's a very important implication. If he who has begun the work of salvation in us will continue it and bring it to completion, then that implies to us that everything that happens in our life is part of the good work that God is doing in us, that he will bring to completion at the day of Christ. Everything that happens to us, from the moment we are converted and adopted into the family of God, everything that happens to us is part of God's work to bring us to himself, to prepare us for glory, to get us into the people he wants us to be, that we might be useful in the work of his kingdom. That's a comfort, isn't it? Everything that happens to us is encapsulated in this work, this ongoing work that God is doing in us. It's very easy to recognize God's hand in our lives when everything is going great. We never doubt God loves us and that God is loving us when our finances are healthy, and when we pass our exams, and when we go through job interviews and get multiple offers of work. And when we get promotion at work, we, I hope, thank God and bless his name for his goodness to us. When we're fit, when we're active, when we're healthy, it's easy to see God's care and testify to it. When our families are happy, when our churches are healthy, we can easily point to the evidence of God's hand at work in our lives. But what about when we don't see those evidences? What about when we seem to be just hitting dead ends all the time in our life? What about when we're struggling to meet our bills? What about when we pass or fail exams? What about when we don't get those applications filled in time, or when we don't get the job interviews and we don't get the job offers, when we get passed over in promotion, when we're sick, when we're unhealthy, when we're unhappy, when we're lonely? Isn't it times like that that we ask, what is God doing? Or perhaps we ask, why isn't God doing something? Or we say, as the psalmist says, why has God left me to myself? Here's the comfort of this verse. God never stops completing or bringing to completion the work that he has begun. He never leaves us to ourselves. Everything that happens in one way or another, though we may not understand it, is another step forward towards our eternal destination. We may not see his hand. We may not understand what he is doing. And we certainly may not understand how he is doing it. But he is working. Paul wrote in Romans 8 about the sword and nakedness and poverty and all those other things that potentially we might think are separating us from the love of God. And he says, no. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can hinder the work of grace. Nothing can hinder us from reaching eternal life. Indeed, all those things are the servants of the Lord to bring us to himself. The way may be hard, but it's always positive when we believe in a God like this. Paul suffered much. It was just after he had been stoned in Lystra that we read that he said this to encourage the disciples. Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Whatever way you want to understand that through, you can at least agree on this. These tribulations were not going to hinder Paul one bit from entering the kingdom of God. No matter what we face in life, we can be assured that all of it is God working all things for those who love him and are called. Let us rejoice in having the work begun, but let us rejoice in the work continuing. So we've seen the question implied, we've seen the comfort given. Let's just briefly think about the response required to this verse. The response required to this verse. To summarize the doctrine that is taught to us in this verse, everything that happens to us as Christians is part of God's continuing work of redemption in us that shall be completed ultimately when Christ returns. There are two chief responses to it, and I'll emphasize the second most. The first response to these things is trust, or faith, or belief. Do you and I believe these things? Do we trust these things? That means, do we believe and trust that everything is working for God's glory and for our good? Everything. Do we trust that God's ways are always the best ways? Do we believe that no matter what happens to us, we are still in the safe hands of God who is guiding us towards eternal life? Do we believe that everything that happens is for His glory and for our eternal good? And that though we go through tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Absorb this truth this morning. Think about what has happened to you in your life. Think about what is happening now. If it was even possible, think about what you foresee happening in the future. And be comforted, and be strengthened, and be encouraged, and be prepared by the truths that this verse contains. It was, is, and always shall be part of God taking you to be with Himself. Trust. Believe. Have faith. But secondly and finally, humility. This is a humbling verse. If it is God that has begun the work of salvation, and if it is God who is the one who is continuing that work of salvation, and if it is God who will complete that salvation at the day of Jesus Christ, is there anywhere in the Christian faith for pride or self-confidence or self-dependence? And the answer is no. It's the Lord who begins salvation. It's the Lord who continues salvation. It's the Lord who will complete salvation. The world tells us to believe in ourselves, and if we believe in ourselves, we can do anything. Of course, that's a lie. It's nonsense, and a moment's thought could prove that to be the case. I might believe all I wanted that I could run a marathon in an hour, but it's not physically possible. But the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. He didn't mean all things. He meant, oh, everything that God has lined out for me in His plan, everything that God calls me to face up to, everything that God calls me by way of service to do, He will supply the grace to do it. Paul was a man of immense gifts, extremely clever, extremely well taught, but he had no confidence in himself to do anything worthwhile. He had no confidence in himself to be able to face up to the challenges of ordinary life, never mind life as an apostle of Christ. But he could do all things. He could take on anything that Providence laid out for him, but he could only do it through the strength that Christ could give. It's when we realize that fact, our weakness, and yet the strength that is available to us through grace, that we become most useful in the kingdom of Christ. We need to be humble. Without me, you can do nothing, Christ says. He is the vine. We are the branches. And we must be people who feed off His strength, His grace, daily. Whatever we can accomplish apart from Him will be temporary. It will be moth-eaten. It will be rust-corroded. It will pass away with time. It is God who works in us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Paul writes that later on in Philippians. Let us be thankful for salvation. Thankful for God making us His children through regeneration. Let's understand and believe that everything that happens to us is for His glory and another stage in His work in us. Let's rejoice in His work. Let's be humble under His hand. Let's trust in His wisdom. Let's submit to His will. We have a God who does it all. We have a God who knows our weaknesses. Let us be people who recognize our weaknesses, recognize the essential grace of God, and daily feed off that grace through prayer. Life can be difficult, and struggles will remain. But if we ask, and ask rightly, we shall receive what we need for today, for tomorrow, and for every day. Let us be amazed at the grace of God. Let us be amazed at the redemptive plan of God. Let us thank Him for such a salvation as this. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and Father, we do thank You for the assurance even that this psalm gives us, that You have a purpose for us, that You have a plan for us, and that plan will go on and continue unabated until it is complete. We thank You, Lord, that You are a God of grace, that You give us the grace that we need to play our part in that plan. And we ask, Lord, that You might help us to submit to that plan, to be humble under it, to look to You day by day for the grace that we might glorify You and serve You as we ought. We pray that You will bless us, Your people, and teach these truths. Put them into our hearts, we pray. If there are those who are questioning salvation, who are considering salvation, we pray that You would encourage them to look to Christ, to trust in Christ, and to trust in the promised grace that He will continue the work begun in them and will complete it. Hear our prayers, Lord, we pray. Be with us throughout the remainder of this, Your day, and bless us as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.